Well, it's great to be back here at St. Luke's. I always love coming to Vermont and to be with you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your goodness and faithfulness and that we can gather together today to honor and worship you. And we pray that you'd open your word to us so we would hear your voice and be able to apply the truths of your word to our lives. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you heard those verses read just now by Liz from 1 Kings 4 and 5, I wonder how excited you got about the delivery of flour, cattle, and choice fowl to the royal household, and the supply of log timber floating as rafts from Lebanon to the Mediterranean Sea. Riveted? Fascinated? Couldn't get enough of it. It all seems to be a bit of a hodgepodge, doesn't it? All these sort of different elements going on. And it's difficult to see at first glance, really, how it fits together, how it can have any practical application for us Christians living in the 21st century. Mind you, don't you just love those names, Heman, Calcol, and Dada? I'm going to write to the producers, George Lucas and others of Star Wars, and suggest these might be new character names for the next movie. So, what do we have here in 1 Kings 4 and 5? Well, as ever with God's word, there are riches to be found if we dig deep enough. We find a rain of blessing, R-E-I-G-N, a king of wisdom, a promise honored, and a working alliance. So a reign of blessing. Since the time when Moses, and then after him, Joshua, led the people of Israel into the promised land, a lot had happened in the lives of God's chosen people. They were led by a series of judges, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and others. Some more effective and faithful to God than others. And then they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, who disappointed God by his disobedience, and so he was replaced by David. King David made his own share of mistakes, but his heart belonged to the Lord. And God made a special covenant promise to David and to his descendants recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's going to prove important. And now David's son, Solomon, is king. After decades of turbulence, fighting enemies without and within, this is the time of blessing. This is the peak, the zenith, the golden years of glory for God's people Israel. Just look at the two opening verses. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. The people were happy. I hope you're happy this morning. These people were happy, content with plenty to eat and drink. They were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, an echo of Genesis 13. And as for their king, he ruled over all the kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the border of Egypt. And this was just as God had promised would happen way back to Abraham in Genesis 15. Those promises of great things, great times, a great kingdom, and a great people were being fulfilled right now under Solomon's rule. Such was the dominance and glory of Israel that foreign countries brought tribute, goods, and gifts, and made themselves subject to Solomon's rule. Much better to be ruled by him than anyone else. That was their feeling. A glance at what's on the menu at the royal residence is another indicator of just how blessed the reign of Solomon was at this time. For example, 30 cores of flour were delivered each day. Now I checked that out. What is a core? It's about 300 kilograms. So if you do your maths, 8,800 kilograms of flour, or 8.8 metric tons, were delivered every day to the royal household, and double that amount of meal or grain. As for the rest, well, I'm sure that's the daily ration for most of our homes here. 30 head of cattle, 100 sheep, 100 goats, and so on. Where did they put it all? Well, as they say, you can never have too many kitchen cupboards. These, friends, these were times of plenty, of milk and honey. They were also times of peace and safety after years of war and invasions. Verse 24. For Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and are under their own fig tree. Peace and safety. There's no greater gift outside the main spiritual gift of new life in Christ. And my mother, who's 90, and I visited her last year, you know, she grew up in the war, and it was tough. She was evacuated because where she lived in London was being bombed. And she's spoken many times just the relief when the bombing stopped and you could walk around safely. Peace and safety. A king can give no better gift to his people than that. And there's the wonderful picture given of everyone under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Lots of biblical imagery there. There's no fear in this land anymore, but instead there's contentment and ease, peace and security. As the former British Prime Minister Harold Macmillan used to say to the post-war boom, "You've never had it so good." Whether there'll be a post-Brexit boom and we'll be saying the same thing, well, we'll have to see. Watch this space. I'll fill you in because I've got all my links back in the UK. God has richly blessed his people Israel, hasn't he? And his appointed king has been a blessing to the people. These are glorious golden days, just as had been promised. But do notice verse 26. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for his chariot horses and 12,000 horses. Solomon had chariots and horses at the ready, just in case. A small hint, perhaps, an early hint of a greater confidence in the military and in other things rather than the power of the sovereign God. It was actually Solomon's father, King David, who wrote in one of his psalms, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." But to be fair to Solomon, at this stage of his life, he's ruling so well, there's peace and security, the people are happy, plus God has made him a wise king. And so to my second heading, a reign of blessing, and now a king of wisdom. It's fair to say that all of us here can pick out a good leader when we see one. We can also pick out a bad one. We watch the world news on TV, we read the newspaper, we hear interviews on the radio, and we make our judgments. And we say from the comfort of our armchair, How can that person rule that country? It beggars belief. They don't have a clue. We will have seen so many leaders come and go, won't we? I must say, coming from the UK, I just couldn't get over the number of prime ministers they've been since I got here. I think we'd had 4 within 5 years when I got here. I mean, you know, lots has been happening in Australian politics. We've seen many come and go. Rudd came back twice, didn't he? And perhaps we say to ourselves when we look at the world news, look, give me the job. I couldn't do it any worse. Don't we sometimes say that? I think we all do at different times. Some leaders are so out of touch with their people that they've no idea really how the people are feeling. They're fools, really. Do you remember President Ceausescu of Romania? When the Berlin Wall came down, huge crowds gathered in the palace courtyard below. There were thousands. And Ceausescu thought, how wonderful. They've come to praise me and see me. And he came out with his wife and family onto the balcony to accept their wonderful praise and they're rejoicing in him and his leadership. But they didn't want to rejoice in him. They wanted to remove him. And it wasn't long after he met a pretty grim end. He was so out of touch. He was a cruel, foolish man. He was a tyrant. Not so King Solomon. Verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. You and I can't put a price on wise leadership. It's so precious, isn't it? It's such a blessing to be led wisely as a nation, at your workplace, wherever. We all need good, wise leadership. The writer is keen to remind us, and he'll do it again, that Solomon's wisdom is a gift. Yes, Solomon humbly requested it, but it was God who gave it. Verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom, and it's repeated in 5:12. And it was wisdom of such depth and quality, of such great insight and breadth of understanding, that it was impossible to measure, verse 29, as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Gosh, if only we were all as wise. It was wisdom of such breadth that, according to verse 32, Israel's king was the master of writing proverbs. Go and look at the book of Proverbs. Songs, and even the worlds of botany and the animal kingdom. He was sort of a David Attenborough before David Attenborough. He could understand it all with its complexity and variety. Such startling wisdom would not be matched, indeed surpassed, until the Lord Jesus began his public ministry. Remember his wisdom back in Mark chapter 3 when he answers his critics just before he heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. He was being disapproved of. They knew what he was planning, the religious leaders. And so Jesus asked them before the healing, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And the critics who disapproved of work on the Sabbath were shamed into silence, and Jesus healed the man. What a wise way of handling that situation, wasn't it? To give them that question, you know? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? I mean, they had nowhere to go, did they? No wonder people said of him, we have never seen anything like this. Simon Peter declared to him, to his face, you have the words of eternal life. The wisdom of Jesus. In Old Testament times, it's almost certainly right for us to assert that no one as wise as King Solomon had ever lived up to that time. Solomon was without peer in his own land and beyond it. Such was the superiority of his God-given wisdom. Verse 30, Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. That's high praise indeed. Just think, the Egyptians created the pyramids and that amazing culture that they had. Solomon's wisdom was greater than theirs. Verse 31, he was wiser than anyone else, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. Solomon had international prestige. I mean, think back to your time at school or study. There was always that student in your year who was just head and shoulders above everyone else. And you've probably been interested to see, what are they doing in life? I mean, a friend of mine is very like that. His name is Michael. He's taken early retirement because he did jolly well. He was very bright. And he worked for MI6. And he did undercover negotiations with Yasser Arafat. It didn't surprise me. I mean, you just know that some people have got something very, very special. And he was one of them. But Solomon's gift was almost on a different level from that. It had international prestige. And the Queen of Sheba in chapter 10, she'll come to see Solomon because of his fame. We read there, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the food again, the seating of his officials, she was overwhelmed. Let's not forget Solomon's generous God had made this all possible. So when God blesses us in some way, let's remember to give him the glory. God's faithfulness and goodness towards Solomon prompts the young king to honor his God in return. A promise honored, thirdly. The story goes like this. The king of Tyre, King Hiram, hears that King David has died and that Solomon has succeeded him. So Hiram sends envoys to Solomon to give the new king his best wishes, since he'd been on very friendly terms with his father, David. The fact that the two of them, Solomon and Hiram, made a treaty, and Hiram was from the region of Tyre and Sidon, and that's a dodgy place in the Bible, and Jezebel was from there, we'll leave all that for another day, but tuck it away. It would seem Hiram's message of goodwill plants in Solomon the seeds of a grand project, because Solomon was wise and he knew one thing. Tyre and Sidon, forests, trees, the finest trees in the whole region. And the grand project of which the seed had been sown was none other than the building of the temple of the Lord. Solomon sends a return message to Hiram, telling him of the peace and prosperity that Israel now enjoys, and adding, I intend therefore to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son whom I will put on the throne in your place will build the temple for my name. That promise is made in 2 Samuel 7:13 and is part of God's covenant with David. Solomon, as we've seen, he was wise, rich, powerful, respected by all. He had everything. So why go to all the trouble and vast expense of building the temple? Two reasons. First, Solomon knew the blessing on Israel was because of God's hand at work. Verse 4, the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. Second, in the covenant agreement back in 2 Samuel 7, between God and Solomon's father David, God had promised David that his son, and not David himself, is the one who will build a house for my name. So God, you see, was expecting Solomon to build the temple, though he'd never told him to. It was all part of the agreement that promised that David's house and line would be blessed forever. God had promised David regarding Solomon, before Solomon was even born, I will establish the throne of his kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. 2 Samuel 7:13 and 14. So Solomon wanted to honor his part of the agreement. He wanted to honor his father David, to whom the promise was originally made, and he wanted to honor his God, who had proved so faithful and who promised that the house of David would be an everlasting kingdom. And so the question for us to ask ourselves is, do we honor God as we should? Do we take all that he gives us for granted? Could we express our gratitude more fully? As the old verse puts it, God honors those who honor him. The verse given to Eric Liddell just before he won his Olympic gold medal by a Christian in the American athletics team. Remember that? That's the verse he was given. He refused to run on a Sunday. So he ran on another day and got a gold. God honors those who honor him, Liddell was told. As for Solomon, when it comes to honoring God, he gets cracking. In his message to Hiram, he's straight to the point. Give orders that cedars from Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I'll pay you for your men whatever wages you set. A promise is honored. And finally and briefly, a working alliance. The alliance, as we've just seen, is already in progress. But do you notice how in chapters 4 and 5, there's a lot of detail about getting things done and getting them done well with people working together? Back in chapter 4, we read, the district governors, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon on all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. Didn't you like that? Nothing was lacking. Nothing was missed out. Attention to detail seems to matter to God. And when we think of it, Paul says much the same in Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, what we do and how we do it matters to our God. We will know if Christian tradies, Christian police officers, Christian retailers, Christian accountants, Christian nurses, I could go on, who want their paid work to reflect their faith. And so they give the best quality of service that they can in order to honor their God. We will know people like that. Perhaps you're one of them yourself. That's always what you've sought to do as a Christian, to give the best at work in the community. And there's a message for all of us here who are employees or employers, people serving the community, serving in the church. We're to give the best we can. Anyone here good at floating logs across hundreds of kilometers? Hiram's men were up to it. But of course, that's why Solomon employed him. He got Hiram on board. It was part and parcel of Solomon's wisdom. The right people and the right team will produce the right result. All Hiram wanted in return was food for my royal household, verse 9. Well, as we already know, Solomon's kitchen cupboards were stacked. There's no problem there. So we read that Hiram was supplied year after year, verse 11. And I suppose if he didn't like the food, he could always hire him and fire him. Sorry. And so there it is. 26 verses that didn't look much at first glance, but have so much to say today. A rain of blessing. God is faithful, generous, and good. We're not promised material blessing in the Bible, but we are promised that God will never leave us or forsake us, ever faithful, even when times are hard. A king of wisdom, let us pray for the rulers of the world. May they be as wise as Solomon. A promise honored. May we demonstrate our love for God and our gratitude for all that we have in Jesus by the way we live, worship, and serve. Always remembering that the everlasting kingdom that Solomon was promised belongs to Jesus, the King of Kings and the ultimate Son of David. And finally, a working alliance. As God's people, may we work together well, using our gifts, serving with care and diligence, as well as real joy. And the final verse of our section is 5:12, a reminder once more of a generous, faithful God. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom just as he had promised him. You see, God is good. Amen.